The title of our sermon this morning, The Extraordinary Day of Pentecost. The Extraordinary Day of Pentecost. Well, I was going to bed last night. I was going to go at an early hour and I was going to resolve that it's 30 odd years since I left England and I wasn't going to sit up and watch the royal wedding. But my heritage got the better of me. And I saw those horsemen and I thought of Vicar Bram because he used to work in London. And the Queen's Guard, I think. I don't know if you watch these spectacles and you think to yourself, I've got quite an ordinary life, really. We live most of the time ordinary lives, days when we just breathe, eat, move, talk, work, rest. But even these regular activities are actually quite astounding when we think about them. Breathing. I won't go into all the anatomical details, but the oxygen exchange that takes place when we breathe, the oxygen going into our lungs and going out to all the cells in our bodies, that's nothing short of amazing. We do it all the time. Eating? I mean, it's incredible. I had a Bakewell tart the other day, and it's that Bakewell tart, which is an English food, is transformed in my body to be energy. And even it becomes, the elements of that become part of me. That's amazing. We can move. Slowly sometimes, but we can move. Just the skeletal structure, the muscles that are empowered by the blood that carries those nutrients around our bodies is incredible. We can talk. We can think thoughts and put them into words, abstract thoughts. Thoughts about God, and we can speak them in a way that other people understand. That's incredible. We can work, we can create, we can make things, we can change things, we can rest, which is a beautiful thing. Regular activities. But there is a time, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the past, when God has acted in your life, not if you will, in an ordinary way, but in a supernatural and an extraordinary way. A day, a time when he did something in your life supernaturally that will never be repeated in your life again. Can you think what that is? It's when you were born again. Now you don't, and I don't have that on my calendar as my birthday, but there's a time, many cases just known to the Lord, when God acted supernaturally in your life. When the Holy Spirit changed your heart and regenerated your heart, and that you who were previously dead spiritually became alive, like those dry bones that were prophesied about in the book of Ezekiel. God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit came at that time and dwelt within you. That's nothing short of amazing and astounding. A once-in-a-lifetime event for the true believer in Christ, common to all his children, yet truly astounding, that the Most High God, the holy and righteous God, would come to dwell within creatures like us, to be a helper, a comforter, a teacher, and to progressively transform us, to change us from the inside out to be more like God himself. More like Christ, the image of the invisible God. You know, there's so much confusion in so many. And that's a wonderful, astounding, but beautiful thing also, the Lord's work. Wonderful, but somewhat distracting. There's so much confusion in churches today regarding the Holy Spirit, regarding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means for having the Holy Spirit come. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And when the Holy Spirit comes, how does he come and what does he do? We're going to look at some of those questions as we look back at that extraordinary day of Pentecost as we find it in Acts chapter 2, an extraordinary supernatural event never to be repeated in history. Recorded in Acts chapter 2. 3 points this morning, which are all questions. What happened? Why did it happen and what does it mean? So firstly, what happened? Now you and I know that calendars are important for recording special occasions and events. I mean, just look at the inside of the smallest room in most of the houses of people in this congregation, and you'll see a calendar there, and it'll have birth dates on it. There are two important dates in the New Zealand national calendar, which you know well. Waitangi Day, the 6th of February, when we commemorate the signing of the Treaty of Waitangi, and Anzac Day, the 25th of April, when we remember the sacrifice of 2,779 Kiwis who lost their lives on the Gallipoli Peninsula. The day of Pentecost, this day recorded, this particular day recorded for us here, was one of three important dates in the Jewish national calendar where annual celebrations took place. The first one was the Feast of Passover. You recall that was the feast which commemorated the passing over of the angel of death when the people of God put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts as a covering. Then there was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which commemorated the period when God's people were in the wilderness and they lived in temporary accommodation in tents. And then the Feast of Weeks, celebrated 7 weeks after the Passover, also called the Feast of Harvest, also called Pentecost, was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover in the Jewish calendar. The events in Acts chapter 2 take place on the first day of Pentecost following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And Luke records here that they were all together in one place. And we don't know exactly who was there. Certainly the apostles. Remember Matthias has replaced Judas Iscariot. And most likely most of the 120 that are referenced in Acts chapter 1 verse 15. And we see suddenly three extraordinary phenomena taking place on that day that had never occurred before and would never occur again in that way. First, the place where the disciples were sitting was filled with a sound like a great gale, like a mighty wind rushing. Not some kind of localized tornado within the room, but a supernatural sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we were reminded earlier in that prophecy of Ezekiel of the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrew, the word spirit is the same as the word breath or wind. The Holy Spirit who gives life to that which would otherwise be dead. In the prophecy, dead bones. Remember those words of Jesus to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And again, we find that the word spirit in Greek is the same as the word wind. It's the word pneuma, from which we get pneumatic tires, wind, breath. Wind itself, the movement of air molecules, cannot be seen, but the effect of a strong wind can most certainly be. And so it is with this life-creating, life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Spirit at work, and yet we have eyes to see. We can observe the clear effects of his work. So firstly, the wind, and secondly, what appeared to be tongues of fire rested on each one of them. They weren't harmed, they weren't burned. Just like the burning bush when Moses came upon it was not burned up, the fire there and here is a symbol of the holiness and presence of God. Thirdly, the disciples began to speak words of inspired speech given to them by the Holy Spirit in languages they had not previously learned. God himself was speaking through their mouths to the people who were listening in their different tongues. It was an extraordinary day of Pentecost, this day. We don't know exactly from the description here in the book of Acts what happened next. It may have been that they were together in a room and then they moved down to the temple precinct. Or they may already have been in the temple courts. But whilst those details are not important, what is important is that the sound of these disciples speaking in these many different languages, rather than the sound of the rushing wind, attracted the attention of those Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast of Pentecost. The term in the Bible there, devout men, refers to those who have been either proselytes, those who've converted to Judaism, or Jews themselves. It's not used of God-fearing Gentiles. So you might ask why these Jewish people or Jewish converts to Judaism, why they didn't live in Jerusalem. Why they come from so far away? And the reason is that God, through a number of events in history, had caused them to be scattered, to be dispersed through the invasion of different armies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and later the Greeks. And they'd been forced to relocate in different parts of the world and to learn the languages of those different regions. Now, both Aramaic and Greek were common languages in those days amongst the Jews. But here was a group of Galilean Jews, and they were speaking the inspired word of God in the native languages of the scattered Jewish community throughout the world. These Galileans were not well-traveled, well-educated men, and the Galilean accent was quite distinctive. We know that because Peter was identified as a Galilean by his accent. And yet here they were, having suddenly got the ability to speak a language, languages they hadn't learned. I don't know if some of you remember The Matrix, the movie that came out in 1999. The characters in that fictitious story were able to have a bit of software inserted in the back of their heads, basically, and they could learn a new skill just like that. That'd be handy. Imagine learning a language like that. Save a lot of time. Now, that kind of technology that's in the Matrix movie didn't exist 2,000 years ago, and it still doesn't exist. Unless God acts supernaturally, people cannot speak a language that they haven't previously learned. And so God acted on that especially extraordinary day of Pentecost, which raises the question, why did it happen? And that's our second point. Why did it happen? You know, there are some things that happen in our lives that we don't know why exactly. We might pass an exam, we might fail an exam, we might become sick, we might get married, we might lose our job, we might become a man or a mum or a dad, we might suffer an injury, we might become a grandparent, we grieve over the loss of a husband or wife, a business, a friend. These are some of the things that happen in life, and we can put together some of the reasons, but we don't know always exactly why things happen the way they do. Think about the book of Job. He didn't really get the answer to why a lot of things had happened to him. That's often the way with suffering. We know that for those who love God, all things to work together for their good, but why the particular events occur, we don't often know. But when it comes to God's work in history, He provides us with many answers to the question, why did it happen? And so we're going to look at some reasons why these extraordinary events we've been hearing about took place. Well, firstly, God had prophesied in the Old Testament that this day would come. And Peter, when he's speaking on that day of Pentecost after the coming of the Holy Spirit, he refers to Joel's prophecy. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, if we were to take that verse in isolation, we might think that in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit never came at all. He didn't dwell in people, we might think. But the scriptures teach us otherwise. Men like Moses and David and Elijah were led by the Spirit. Samson and Saul received the Spirit of God at some times in their lives. The prophets who wrote were moved by the Spirit, who revealed to them the promise of this Messiah to come. However, in the Old Testament times, there wasn't a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but rather a temporary quickening, which prepared a man for office, enabling him to perform mighty works for God. We see that same pattern of the Holy Spirit coming temporarily in the New Testament. He came on John the Baptist and his parents, the aged Simeon. He was also given to the apostles as Jesus sent them out to minister. But in contrast, Joel here promises a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be given, not to some, but to all of God's people. That was what was so different about what happened on the day of Pentecost, this extraordinary day. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, but also of the words of Christ. He spoke in that upper room before he went to Calvary to his death of the coming Holy Spirit, whom the Father, he said, will send in my name. And he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. After the resurrection of Christ, he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And again, as we heard in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he repeats that prophecy. And that last verse in our first reading in chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's a key not only to the whole book of the Acts of the Apostles, which could perhaps more accurately be described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but it's a key to what God has been doing since that extraordinary day of Pentecost. Giving power to his people to proclaim the work of Christ. And that's really the reason, the gathering of these gathered disciples, the gathering of them to bear witness to that good news, starting in Jerusalem and working outwards. And we see that Holy Spirit-inspired work flowing out in the book of Acts. Luke records some extraordinary outpourings of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Samaritans who were given the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of Peter and John in Acts chapter 8. The Gentiles and non-Jews, as Peter preached the gospel, they received the Holy Spirit. We read of that in Acts chapter 10. The followers of John the Baptist, about 12 men who had been instructed, who had not been instructed about the coming of the Holy Spirit, they received the Spirit when Peter laid hands on them. And so you might ask, well, if I wasn't there on that extraordinary day of Pentecost, if I wasn't there when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, or the Gentiles, or the followers of John the Baptist, these extraordinary events, have I got the Holy Spirit? Well, if your trust is in Christ this morning, the answer must be yes. Just as the Holy Spirit was given to the first man, Adam, as God breathed into him, so likewise, he brings spiritual life to all who trust in Christ. That's what Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, the Spirit gives life. Everyone who belongs to Christ has the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a truth. Every born-again Christian believer who's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit regenerates them from death to life spiritually and places them in living union with Christ. This is the regular, ordinary, and yet astounding work of God's Holy Spirit, that God comes to dwell within his people. So we've reviewed three reasons why these events occurred. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. It was a fulfillment of the word of Christ. And it gave power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to those who believed on Christ to bear witness to the gospel of salvation in the world. And so finally, we're going to ask, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? What did it mean for them? And what does it mean for us? That's our third point this morning. Perhaps you know that there are about 7,000 living languages in the world today. And I didn't know until I checked it up that of those 7,000, 23 account for more than half the world's population. Now, while studying linguistics and different languages is interesting, it comes to us as a human race as a consequence of the curse of Babel, a time when God confused the languages. In this congregation we have, we think, somewhat over 20 different languages spoken. Imagine how you would react if I started speaking now in your first language. I can manage English reasonably well on a good day, but beyond that, my other languages are fairly rusty. And if I started doing that, you might respond as the crowd did on that extraordinary day. They were bewildered. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were perplexed. Luke is trying to tell us they're just, wow. They were searching for an explanation. And they asked the right question. What does it mean? What does it mean? We know from the accurate history of the Bible that there was that time when the people of the earth all spoke the same language. They could communicate with one another all in their first native language. And so they decided on the plain of Shinar to build a tower. They were seeking significance not for God, but for themselves. They didn't want to go out and fill the earth, which had been God's command. They wanted to huddle together in their own collective strength. An unholy huddle, you might say. So they started to build a city and they put up a big tower. And God acted and he confused their language. That's the meaning of the word Babel. So that they couldn't understand one another's speech. And the Lord spread them over the earth. He dispersed them around through the earth. And so on this day of Pentecost, we see a reversal of this confusion, a reversal of that curse of Babel. It's not that we all now have this supernatural gift where we can speak in one another's languages. That's clearly not the case. But we're now united together as people from different language groups and nations into a single community of faith where we share a common language, if you will, the language of the Scripture. This extraordinary event doesn't mean that we're to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit as some second post-conversion experience, which is evidenced by speaking in tongues that we haven't previously studied. However, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the main evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some kind of language ability. It's character. It's holiness. It's living and acting and thinking like God, like Christ. Therefore, the degree to which we are filled with the Holy Spirit is very much the degree to which we have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know, and we've spoken of this, that all in Christ have the Holy Spirit. And so the degree to which we are filled with the Spirit varies. And if we grieve the Spirit, if we quench the Spirit, then we are less filled than if we are willingly following the Spirit. And so God exhorts us in his word to be filled with the Spirit, not in the extraordinary way that came upon those on that extraordinary day of Pentecost, but to be filled with Christ and his word by his Spirit. Peter explains what's going on in his sermon. That's the next section of Acts chapter 2. And I'd encourage you this afternoon to just take a few minutes and read the rest of Acts chapter 2, to hear Peter's explanation. He refers to that prophecy of Joel that we covered earlier. He presents the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, who died, was buried, rose again, and is ascended and exalted at the right hand of God. He then applies this work of Christ to the hearers, and he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And what we see taking place then is the Holy Spirit carries that word into the hearts of some who were listening. And they become convicted. They become cut to the heart. And they realize that they themselves, because of their sin, were partly responsible as co-murderers, if you will, of the death of Christ. They're cut to the heart. It's the work of the Spirit. And that's why we find that we can proclaim this truth and this gospel and some people just don't get it. And other people well up with tears and they cling to Christ because the Spirit carries that word into their hearts. And Peter replies as these hearers are cut. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So let me ask you and myself this morning, have you repented? If you've never repented, then maybe you've never come to Christ. But for most of us, we have repented. But the degree to which we resist repentance, we resist acknowledging our need of him, and are falling short is in a way the degree to which we quench the work of the Spirit. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Which is the same as to say, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? You may not, and probably can't, name the day or the hour when the Holy Spirit changed your heart. That's a supernatural, somewhat invisible work. But can you confidently say, yes, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit because I know Christ? Like the wind, we can't see him, but we can see his effects. Can you say that I've experienced the work of this Spirit of love in my heart and my life, inclining me to subdue the sin which always wells up in me? And I want to put it to death because I hate it. And the longer I live with Christ, the more sin I see. It's like the onion that the Lord's continually peeling the layers off. And I realize that I need it more than ever. Can you find the Spirit at work in your heart, prompting you to love someone who you wouldn't otherwise have anything to do with? Someone you might actually not naturally like very much. Someone who irritates you or annoys you, and you find the Spirit prompting you to love that person because you were so unlovely in the sight of God, and yet he loved you. Can you find the Spirit producing in you a heart of praise that when you sing these songs, these hymns, these spiritual songs, these songs of praise, you find in your heart it's this work of the Spirit inclining you to express the mighty acts of God and to praise him and exalt his name, for he is great. And you find yourself moved by the work of the Spirit to give you a greater courage when you're faced with trials and difficulties, fears and anxieties, to overcome not in your own strength, for it is failing at so many times, but in the strength of the Lord. These are the works of the Spirit. Supernatural, amazing and astounding, and yet in a sense ordinary in the regular course of our lives. Do you find yourself having an increasing desire to speak of the mighty acts of God? Work of the Spirit. So the meaning of this extraordinary day was that these people who were there were equipped, who received the Spirit, equipped with the power of the Spirit to tell in their own native language of the mighty acts of God. And so what happened next was they left Jerusalem. They traveled back to their homes. They traveled back all over the known world at the time into these different areas. You could say that they filled the earth. They were dispersed back. And these devout men, these Jews, they would have gone back into their communities. You can imagine them going back into their synagogues and bringing this message of this mighty act of God who had brought his son to earth, who had sent his son to be born as a man, who had suffered, lived, died, was raised from the dead, appeared to many, was ascended. How do you think those Jewish communities received that proclamation? I think we could safely say from what we know in the book of Acts that it was received by some and rejected by others, that they had a mixed response. They would have left the collective security of this gathering of Christians in Jerusalem who were together as a holy huddle, if you will, collective and safe together. They would have left that and gone back to their homes. And here we see at this extraordinary day of Pentecost this change in the way in which God worked in the Old Testament and in the post-Pentecost New Testament time. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was to draw people to themselves through their worship of God and through their living. And people were to come. And a few came, like Rahab and Ruth and a few others. A few trickled into the covenant community of Israel, but there weren't very many. And do you know why? Because they weren't a very good witness. In fact, they were so much like the nation so much of the time that people couldn't even see the difference. But in the New Testament, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see a different model. God's people go out as missionaries, as home missionaries. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they speak in their language or languages of the mighty acts of God wherever they go. And so the meaning of the day of Pentecost for us today, congregation, is that we are to disperse. Not to the far ends of the earth, but we're to go from this place out and carry with us the mighty acts of God to proclaim in our own language or languages. We're to be strengthened and equipped for service through the Word and the Spirit. Like soldiers going out from a field hospital to the battleground again, our wounds dressed, our bellies full, strengthened and empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit, rested on this day of rest so that we can go forth again. And we should expect the same kind of mixed response that we see in the book of Acts, and we know through the history of the church is the response that we are likely to receive from people. Now, people might not think we're drunk, filled with new wine, but they may well think that we're a number of things. Some will not like to hear the message of the gospel. Yet God is pleased to bring faith to people like you and me through that proclamation of the mighty acts of God. And he's pleased to accompany that with his Spirit. And so there's nothing ordinary about your life. You are, by God's grace, an instrument in God's hands. A prophet, a priest, a king, if you will, who carry with you this most important message. You've been baptized, if you're in Christ this morning, with the Holy Spirit. He came into you when you were born again. He now works in you to sanctify you and transform you, to fill you with his Spirit. So let's look very carefully this morning again at how we live, making the best use of the time, and here I'm quoting Ephesians 5, addressing one another as we will in a moment with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Why do we do that? Because we're proclaiming the mighty acts of God, and God is doing a work in us to strengthen us and to equip us and to change us so that we're strengthened, not to stay here for the whole week and camp out here, but to go out in that strength that we've received, to give thanks to God for everything. Gift of His Spirit. Praise God. Amen.